Tonight, I want to teach out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about being one spirit with the Lord. This kind of ties in with the Dominion series that I recently finished. One Sunday particularly, I talked about our spiritual union with Christ, how we're seated in the heavenly places and so forth. But this is a different peephole, if you will, that we can peer into that can give us some insight of how to better understand what it means to be in union or to be one spirit with the Lord. And also some warnings around that the Apostle Paul gives us. And this is going to kind of feather in a few different directions. But I hope that you find it helpful. And so, Father, I pray now that these scriptures I'm about to read, I know they've already been breathed on by your Holy Spirit. Your word says that it's God-breathed, the God-breathed word. So I pray as your God-breathed and God-given word to us from the Holy Bible, as I read it tonight, I pray that you would breathe on us to receive, that our hearts would be open to have that freshly spoken word breathed on us tonight. And Lord, I pray that the anointing to teach would be upon me, and the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher resident in every believer in the room, would also be at work. Lord, that we would all be built up, further equipped. We would gain spiritual understanding and wisdom. And also, Lord, that grace would be present to help us to live by what your scripture says. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm kind of going to begin to read in midstream and maybe talk a little about the context as I get into the teaching, but let's just read the word. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. That's the version that I usually use. Occasionally I will use the New Living Translation, which I like a whole lot, particularly just for reading, devotional reading. I like it. But I usually will tell you if I'm using a version that differs from the New King James. And that's just my preference. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, there's a whole lot to unpack here. And so let's just kind of look at these verses. And the first thing that I want to call your attention to, the first observation is, has to do with the reality of spiritual union. There are numbers of New Testament scriptures that speak of our union with Christ as believers. Jesus really began to dig the well that this springs out of when he was walking with his disciples. John 15 is a beautiful picture of that. I'm the vine, you're the branches. About, you know, abiding in him and his abiding in us. Actually, John chapters 14, 15, 16 lay a strong foundation concerning the abiding life, the union of a believer with Jesus. And so there's different pictures and metaphors that are employed in Scripture to describe that. And interestingly, Paul here, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Then he proceeds to utilize the sexual relationship that occurs between a man and a woman as a picture of oneness that was declared in Eden's garden in days of perfection. God's idea. It's God's idea of a marriage is one woman who's met God joined with a man who's met God and brought together by God. And then they consummate their marriage through sexual union. The two become one flesh. And with the result that they would fulfill the divine mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, when the fall came, everything that was perfect that God had created began to be influenced and infected by the virus of sin and the curse. And we, I think most of us here would understand that. So, but what Paul begins with is just reminding us we are in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. We are one with him. He says it plural, in the plural here, corporately, that you are members of Christ. It would be like me looking out across you tonight and say, you are members of Christ. There is a collective sense in which that's true. We all are the body of Christ. There, in the individual sense, it is true. Pastor Doc, you are in union with Christ. You are a member of Christ's body. And right on down the line, Nisi, Miss June, and so forth. Every believer here. We are all members of Christ. We are in spiritual union with him. And 15-second review, remember, he ascended. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has now poured out his Spirit upon the believers. He's there in his resurrected body. We are here in our mortal bodies, but yet indwelt by the eternal living Spirit of God. With the promise that on the other side of the death of this container and this physical body in which our spirit inhabits, that we have the promise that there will come a time when this body will be resurrected, rejoined with our spirit, and as Jesus in an ascended, glorified body, resurrected, is with the Father, we will be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, the reality of spiritual union. And then, just like I've already mentioned in Genesis 2, where God instituted marriage and declared the two would become one and they would be one flesh. And that's the institution of Christian marriage. I believe Christian marriage is an ordinance of God. It was ordained, put in place by God himself. A woman and a man in union together, in union with God is the best that we can find. Now, and that's the reason Paul, in writing to Corinthians here in this whole section, talks about being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You can know oneness physically. You can know oneness on a soulish level, your mind, motion, will, imagination, reason. But you cannot know oneness in the spirit. So, in Christian marriage, there can be physical oneness, there which includes sexual oneness. That's sanctioned and honored by God. There can be soulish oneness. When you're married tomorrow, Mickey and I will have been married 44 years, and we can just about read each other's mind. You know, you get to know one another in that time of union. You know each other's flaws. And you can repeat this, though she has very few. And You know, you grow together, but also you have spiritual union. You pray together. You walk with God together. You intercede together. You stand the gap for one another. So that's what you want to aim for if you're here and you're single and you're desiring a life mate, is you want to experience that on all three levels. Okay? And so when you are saved, you enter into covenant relationship with God. And that's ratified by the blood of Jesus. He instituted that. And when we do the Lord's Supper together, we are reminded of that covenant. We remember He died. He shed His blood to establish covenant. And when we're baptized, we are identifying with our covenant relationship with Jesus that our bodies was placed on His, on the tree. And so when He went through the portal of death, we died with Him. When He came out from the grave, resurrected, we were raised with Him. When He ascended and was seated, we are now seated with Him in spiritual union. And so even everything that has to do with how we manifest our belief in covenant, in salvation, in the Lord's Supper, in baptism, even in Christian marriage, those ways we are signifying there is a union of what's going on here in our lives on earth with the activity of God in His throne room seated in the heavenlies. So that's the first thing I want to bring out here. And it'll tie in with these others. The second one is I want you to notice there's a violation. There can be a violation of our spiritual union. Now, Paul uses the example here of oneness when he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Now, there's a lot of backdrop going on here. By that, I mean a lot of context that helps us understand maybe what Paul's speaking about. One is just a clear sense. You know, if a man is in sexual union outside of marriage, or a woman. Here he uses the example of a man being joined with a harlot or a prostitute. That there's a oneness that occurs between them in that sexual union. And he said, you should understand that. Don't you know that? Should someone who is in union of oneness with Jesus Christ then take their body and be in union or oneness sexually with a harlot? Certainly not. I mean, assumed. Like, you should know that's not okay. Then he goes on to say, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? One body with her. For the two, he says, and this is interesting to me, that he refers to the Genesis mandate, for the two shall become one flesh. Now, the Genesis mandate had, a perfect man, perfect woman, both in union with God, in union with one another. And that was God's original plan. And, you know, but sin has corrupted that. But that principle is still there. Married or not, there's a sense of oneness that takes place. There is a connection, there is a tie, there is a yoke that occurs. Yoke is the term that Paul would use in his teaching here to the Corinthians about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The yoke of a covenant relationship, the yoke of a sexual union, and so forth. So, he goes on to say, for two shall become one flesh. So I'm going to speak more to this as we move on down. But right now, I just want you to see here that you can violate that union. And by violate, I mean you not honor the fact that your body is a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. It's a violation. And he makes that clear as we move through this scripture. And there's a reason for that. Now, I'm going to let me wait just a moment before I get further into that. I want to bring up the third thing. I want to talk about the depth of spiritual union. And that's what we find in the verse 17. He says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now we all, and I taught on this recently as well in Ephesians chapter 5 about husbands love your wife as Christ loves the church. That marriage is a living example of in marriage a husband can look at how Jesus relates to his bride, the church, and know how to love his wife. That's the way a man is to love his wife. And Paul here says, for we are, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so you should look at it from the other way too. You realize that you understand the relationship you have, those who are married. You understand that oneness that you have there. But your relationship with the Lord is that and much more as far as oneness and union. And so there's a sense in which we can become guilty of spiritual adultery, which was the constant sin of Israel in the Old Testament. Chasing other gods. The Bible writers, even in the KJV, they would say things like, you are a whoring after other gods. It's like you're going to these other gods as a man who would leave his marriage bed and go and be in union with a prostitute. And so Paul here is referencing to the Corinthian believers, you are one spirit with the Lord. And you're part of his body. So when you use your body and violate that, it's like you are reflecting a message that says Christ is doing this. You're part of him. You're part of him. You're in union with him. Though Christ is not doing. You hear what I'm saying? That's the depth of the union. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. We are told in scriptures there are various ways that we can combat sin, that we come against, that we deal with sin, that we overcome sin. Sometimes we fight. You take a stand. But interestingly, usually when there's a reference to sexual immorality, the way you overcome it is you flee from it. One of the strongest desires that God's put in humanity is the desire to procreate. That makes sense. He created a man and a woman, and God declared over them, you be fruitful and you multiply and fill this earth up with children. And in order to ensure that would happen, God put a very holy desire within them to carry out that mandate. But again, when sin came, those desires became corrupt. They became perverse. They became perverted and polluted. And that's certainly the case today. Now, that doesn't mean that God's original design is not something that's honorable and holy and pure. The writer of Hebrews, I think it is he that references, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. That's God's idea. You know, there's a beautiful expression of sexuality between a man and a woman. And to me, that's the biblical boundaries. It's to occur between a man and a woman. It's to occur within the boundaries of a covenant relationship of marriage. So when we see this reference to flee sexual immorality, that would mean sexual expressions or engagements that's outside of those established boundaries in Scripture. That's not so clear in today's world. I remember, hasn't been that long ago, and I've had this conversation with a number of people that are, you know, needing prayer or and so forth. And I was dealing with a couple who weren't married, and they were very honest and transparent, and they were having a sexual relationship. They loved each other, you know, sharing they loved the Lord and everything. And I just thought, well, this could be a good teaching moment. And like, you know, I hear what you're saying. I don't doubt that you love one another. But what you're doing, we can label it any way that you may want to label it. But the way the Bible labels it is, that's fornication. That's sexual immorality. That's a violation of divine design. And it's not that God is trying to keep something good from you. It's God is trying to keep harm from coming to you. Because it will affect the relationship. And but we live in a culture where, I probably shouldn't say it this way, but it feels this way. It's just assumed. It's expected. But I am saying to you tonight that I think that anything beneath the biblical standard violates divine design, and it's not what is best for people. And we need to teach our young people this. I encourage you to be sure to spell that out at home. I do believe probably the culture that we live in today globally has more access to wrong voices concerning sexual expression than any culture that's ever lived. And that's because of social media, the internet. Most everyone 13 years or older has a phone in their pocket and has access to the best and the worst the world has to offer. And that's just the truth. And so we have to be sober and vigilant about that. So Paul says here that you sin against your own body. There's damage that occurs inside of you when you violate the boundaries of sexuality. And he also relates it to realize that it's a dishonor to your relationship with the Lord and His Spirit. For we are one spirit with the Lord. He goes on to say, flee sexual immorality. One of the best ways to overcome that is have a good pair of tennis shoes on, right? Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. His own body. You are harming yourself. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? God gave you His Spirit. And you are not your own. And see, in the world in which we live in, when you open your door to this temptation and you begin to acquiesce to it in different ways, it can be through pornography, it can be through flirtations that violate boundaries and open yourself emotionally, I will tell you that a deception begins to get a hold of you. And the enemy begins to convince you that it's not as bad as the Bible says. You know. And some people say that's old fashioned. That's too Puritan. That's Victorian. Referencing the Puritanical movement of days gone by. I'll say a little bit about that in a moment. But Paul's point is, you're hurting yourself and you're dishonoring the Lord and His Spirit. Because you're in spiritual union with the Lord. And there's forgiveness, but we need to be aware of this so that we can have a pure heart and we can be protected from those landmines that culture puts before us and those booby traps that the enemy sets to try to ensnare us, deceive us, and destroy us. He says here that sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. It's a sin committed. If you put this together, it's a sin that you are committing inside the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there, maybe sometimes we may could look at it this way. Would you do this inside a church building? But if you are doing it at all, you're doing it inside the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Paul's day, in the Gentile world, and I'll try to be careful with my descriptive language here, but in the Gentile pagan culture and society of Paul's time, like when he was in Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth, these places, there would be temples set up to pagan deities, Aphrodite, Diana, and so forth. But if you look at these occultic worship centers of the biblical era, sexuality was a large part of their worship ritual. In many of those places, it was incumbent upon men once a year to go to the temple and lay with a prostitute so that the fertility gods would bless him, so that his crops would have. All of this teaching was woven together. And if you were the devil and trying to come up with a way to ensnare people, that's the way you do it, isn't it? Find something they already have a desire to do and pervert it. And so stuff like that was going on. They would have temple prostitutes who serve these gods by giving their bodies to people in sexual experiences. And some, well, that's enough. I could give you examples that are even more base than those things that involve men sending their wives to the temple. That kind of stuff went on, but everybody did it. It was the belief grid in which they lived. That was the way they were taught to appease the gods, to appeal to the gods, to gain favor with God, with the gods, and to distance himself from any wrath from those, quote, gods. Because they were very pluralistic when it comes to their understanding of God. It wasn't God to them, it was gods. And they would usually have a favorite, if you will. A God that ruled in their life. Paul's writing to people that have recently been saved out of that. And there was a lot of homosexuality. A lot of sexual immorality. All of this was taking place in the confines of their worship to these gods. So, there was also a belief system. And as we read on in the New Testament, particularly in John's epistles, he really drills down on Gnosticism or dualism. There were beliefs, their beliefs of that you had a body and you had a soul. The body was material and therefore it was evil. It was bad. But the soul was good. It was of God and it was good. And so that would be stretched in different directions. And some of that made its way into the early church. And some of it even gained influence in centuries afterwards in the church. The way it found its way in restrictive religious belief would have been asceticism. They would even whip their bodies. The body's evil. So they would make leather whips and they would use it as a flagellum and they would whip themselves. Or they would climb up stone steps and stairs on their knees until they bled over and over again. Anything to inflict pain to the body as an expression of their love for God, they would create pain in the body, whip the body. And that was, they did strange things You can read throughout the history of Christianity and some of this, that's how some of the monasteries came to be. Is to separate yourself from the world and, you know, bring your body into subjection. Wrongly interpreting what Paul taught about beating your body into subjection. He was using a fighter's analogy of warring against the inclination of your flesh. The other extreme of Gnosticism was that the soul is good, the body's evil, so nothing you do in the body matters. So follow your appetites, your sexual appetites, whatever your appetite. Paul talks about food here in this section too. But the bumper sticker today would be, if it feels good, do it. It's similar to the culture we find in the book of Judges, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. So, Gnosticism caused people to have this kind of belief system, and the enemy even used that. See, that when it got into the church, they said, therefore, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He didn't have a true human body because that was evil. He was just a spirit that looked like he had a body. And it began to become an infection in early Christian doctrine and theology, and even before the apostles died out, because John wrote and he combated that. Anyone who says spirit denies that Jesus came in the flesh is of the spirit of Antichrist. Because it's very important that we believe Jesus inhabited a human body. The redemption of our body from the curse of sin and death hinges upon the fact that Jesus lived in a human body and bore our sins in his human body and died on the tree and suffered judgment in our place. So this is all going on in the backdrop too of Paul's teaching. So we need to understand that. One man said this: the Puritans may have lived if there were no sex, but today people live as there's nothing but sex. You know. So again, everything needs to be put in the proper biblical framework. And I believe that's where good, sound doctrine is needed. And also speaking the truth, but in love. You're not going to win anybody over or help people change by hurling insults at them. But speaking the truth in love, or like Paul said, I'll show you a more excellent way. God is love. So anything he's wanting to reveal, it's going to show us a better way to live. His divine designs are not to punish us or keep us from something good. It's to keep us from harming ourselves, from harming others, and to position ourselves for what is truly good that's from him. Now, what we do in our body does affect what's going on in our life spiritually. Contrary to what Gnostic teachers taught then and would teach today. It does. Paul teaches that here. Out of bounds relationships. Through the years I've prayed with many people. And I've seen people, the Holy Spirit, help people. And again, it's not like trying to fish and dredge up stuff that you've done. But to posture your heart before the Lord. Lord, show me anything that I need to deal with that may be an obstacle or be a hindrance from me advancing in my walk with you. And sometimes these unequal yokes, you can call them unequal yokes, you can call them wrong connections or sinful connections or soul ties, these things. Because you have experienced oneness in violation of God's design with someone, it's good to pray a prayer. And for lack of a better way of saying it, cutting that thing off. Acknowledging this is a violation. I declare the blood of Jesus over it. I renounce this. And I am one spirit with the Lord. Because We're to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. And sometimes when something gets in the way, we need to acknowledge the Lord at that spot. And sometimes there's confession, sometimes there's repentance, there's acknowledgement, and then the way is cleared up for us, and it will make our path straight. Again, this is not to cause anyone to feel wrongly guilty or condemned, but it's about being free, and it's about being able to honor the Lord. Because here's the truth: you are one spirit with the Lord. Can you get any closer? I mean, you're one with Him. Doesn't mean the fellowship cannot be hindered. But the relationship, the union that's based on covenant, God's not a covenant breaker. You're in union with Him. But the fellowship can be hindered. And just like in our human marriages, I remember two or three times in my 44 years. I might probably say the last 44 hours, but no. You know, I think I'd be all right the last 44 hours. But there's this time you need to acknowledge things with your spouse. Like, I'm sorry I said this. I feel like this is in the way. We need to clear this up. I've had resentment, or I shouldn't have said that, or I've been bitter, or I snapped at you, or I was angry with you, or I withdrew. Whatever. Long list. Right? But being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Where's it? Now, let's see. It seemed like we just read that somewhere. Where is He? Where is He in relation to you? What? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body? The Gnostics would say your spirit is the prisoner inside your body. You need to be rid of your body so your spirit. No. You do hold these truths in an earthen vessel. But the promise has been stamped upon it. Been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You got a major upgrade coming in this mortal body. Because this mortality will be put off and you'll put on immortality. The corruptible will be done away with and you'll become incorruptible. The boundaries that sin and the curse has wrought upon our lives will be removed as sin and the curse itself will be removed. So that's all good news coming down the pike. And tonight, I just wanted to encourage you in this regard. I remember a few months ago, I was praying with a young man who was in the ministry, doesn't live in this area. But I was praying with him because he had violated his marriage vows. He had broken covenant in that way through adultery. And things were not going well. It's obvious he loved the Lord. It was obvious he was very repentant over what he had done. And let me tell you something. God responds to repentant hearts. And he doesn't make you pay, and make you wait. When you start repenting, His mercy starts kissing your life. His forgiveness. You don't earn forgiveness. That's the reason it's called forgiveness. God gives it to you. But unrepentant hearts, where there's still that hardness of heart and pride, you've got to be repentant. In other words, you've got to be aware that you need God's forgiveness and you need God's grace to see a miracle made out of the mess you've made. And I'm so grateful that God's is a God who hears and answers prayers and hears the prayers of repentance. When you finally ask Him to save you, did He put you in a big long waiting line? Did He say, I'll get back with you on this? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's God's heart right there. So repentance is so important. He was repentant, and I was able just to lead him through some simple prayers of renouncing, confessing the sin, renouncing the relational ties that had been created through adultery, and laying that down, and then by faith receive God's forgiveness and a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And he was weeping. I could tell he was sincere. I could tell he meant it. And I knew God would hear his prayer because that's who God is. And then just a couple of months later, I hear from him. And God is turning everything around in his life, restoring his marriage, and breathing new life on that, even to the sense like we didn't know that it could actually be this good. God specializes in taking the thing that tries to destroy your life and not only helping you deal with it, not only getting you past it and overcoming it, but because of it, to create a strength in you and bring a blessing in your life that puts you in a better place than you were before. Now that don't bring deductive reasoning into that. Don't conclude from that, well, I'm going to go out and sin so I can get the X. No, the Bible already speaks to that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, God don't bless it in that way. He don't bless that kind of thinking. But when you're in the middle of that mess that you've made and you repent, God's grace can come. And that union, His Holy Spirit lives within you. And He stands on the ready to take that mop and bucket and clean you up. And it's amazing what God can do. But what keeps us from finding ourselves in those places? I'm growing in my conviction that a real clear understanding of our union in Christ, who we are in Christ, who He is in us, how God is faithful to that, that we are new creations, we are changed, we're made righteous in Christ, that our value, our worth, everything is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like when you make the best discovery you've ever made in your life and you realize everything's available to you, you'd be foolish. You'd be foolish to look for anything else. For you are one spirit with the Lord. And Paul ends it with the call to glorify God. He said, therefore, that in light of all this, you've been bought with a price. Jesus' blood. You've been bought with that price. Therefore, in light of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Not just in your spirit. In your body and in your spirit. Because they both are God's. They belong to Him. They are His purchased possession. So Father God, tonight, help us understand more and more what it means to be in spiritual union with You. Help us to be convinced that Your way is the best way. Help us to always remember that You never leave us, You never forsake us, that Your Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and that we're always just a simple prayer away from the grace and mercy that Your throne room offers. And help us leave here tonight with a clearer understanding of these matters and a greater desire to live a holy life led by the Holy Spirit, so that You would be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said again, amen. Amen. You can ponder that, pray over it, muse on it. There's some good stuff in there for us. Thank you for being here tonight. If there's anyone in need of prayer, we'll be available up here to pray with you. I hope you have a great rest of the week. If there's icy roads, be careful anyway, but be particularly careful if the roads become frozen. And invite someone to come with you this Sunday. God's blessings on your life. Grace to you. Thanks for being here.